Friends, I know that many of us can attest to this experience, that in most churches, there would be a segment within the service, especially at the beginning, called the praise and worship time. You know, over the last few years, God has been really dealing with me in regards to, what do I call worship? What is worship? Is it the music that I'm singing? If not, what is it? What does the Bible say about worship? And over the last week and a little bit, one of the things that has been kind of just on my mind as I've been meditating on this is, who is my worship fixed on? Friends, welcome to God Undiluted. Here we speak all things the Word of God, unedited, uncut, for this our generation, as we are led by the Holy Spirit. I don't ever want this to just be a mantra. Friends, it is my desire that everything that you hear on this page is Holy Spirit led. So before we even go anywhere, we need to just pray. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come in and take over. I ask you to come in and be the teacher. The Word of God tells me that you are my teacher, that you are our counselor, that you are the one who searches the heart of the Father and shares that with us. You are the one who gives all emphasis on Jesus. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you glorify Jesus. So it is my prayer that in everything that we speak on today, in everything that is covered today, that all glory, all honor goes right back to Jesus. Jesus, I glorify your name. I thank you because in all things, you, Lord Jesus, are Lord. So I ask, Holy Spirit, that you help me to decrease as you increase. May you use me as your vessel as you teach us about worship. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. So I'm going to delve straight into it, friends. We're going to read the word first, okay? We're going to read the word from the book of Revelation. I know a lot of people, you know, when they hear the word Revelation or the book Revelation, they think about the end times. Listen, yes, it is in that, but this book is so powerful in learning about the image of the resurrected Christ. It gives you this. I don't want to spoil it for you. Please go and read it. Please go and read, especially Revelation chapter 1. Like I said, if you are just scared and you want to kind of get into it, chapter 1 will help you to understand the power, the image of the resurrected Christ. It will really stir up your faith. Trust me. But anyway, that's not what today is about. Today, we are in Revelation chapter 4. And like I said, today we're going to be learning about worship, but not just what worship is, but more, who is our worship fixed on? So the Bible says in the book of Revelation, we're going to read from verse 8. The Bible says, "The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the four living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." And I'm going to read also again Revelation chapter 5 from verse 13. The Bible says, actually, let's back it up again and actually start from verse 11. It says, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, help us to learn from this word. Friends, every time I read these books, these chapters really in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, chapter 5, I cannot help but just be stirred up and see the majesty and the grandeur of my God. If you continue to read it, you know, guys, Like, let me just calm down. Let me calm down. Today, we're talking about worship. Who our worship is fixed on. Friends, as I read these verses in both chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Revelation, I want to draw your attention to two things. The first thing that I want to draw your attention to is when you go back to Revelation chapter 5, right? And you see it from verse 8, the Bible, when it says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb." I want us to pause there, my friends. I want you to understand that when the Lord gave me this question, who is your worship fixed on? That this is important for us to learn the picture of true worship in the book of Revelation. I want you to understand this. I want you to read this part again, if that's okay for you. Well, even if it's not okay for you, I'm going to read it. The Bible says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb." I want you to underline those words, "fell down before the Lamb." Because my friends, when you think about worship, when you think about the true picture of worship, worship is about surrender. Worship is about mastery. Worship is about submission. Worship is acknowledging that you are in the presence of someone who is of a stature that is higher than yours. I always say this, that the kingdom nature of the world, so I live in the United Kingdom and we don't have a president, we have a king. And what that basically evokes is an image of what happens, you know, in so many different parts of day to day and the government, how every new prime minister has to present themselves before the king. And I want you to know this, there are people who call the king your worship. Right? When they're kneeling down or they're doing their curtsy and all of these things, they say, "Your worship." I want you to just have that image. We're talking about a person, a human being, a human king. What more Jesus? What more God the Father? Because Revelation chapter 4 speaks about him who sits on the throne, who is God the Father. Revelation chapter 5 is talking about the Lamb who also is sat on the throne, who is worthy to open the scrolls. And both times we're hearing of a posture of prostration, a posture of kneeling down, a posture of reverence. Friends, I propose to you that it is so important for us to first of all recognize that for worship is about us. Like it says in the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where it says that, you know, you are offering your bodies as a living sacrifice, and that being your most pure and true worship. When you allow yourself to really see this image of what is happening in the book of Revelation, you are learning that actually true worship is not the songs that we sing. Songs we sing are a form, right? A form of worship. They are a manifestation of worship. They're an expression of worship. Prayer, there's certain parts of prayer that are an expression of worship. But true worship starts with your heart. True worship starts with you. The Lord says that actually he's looking for those that worship him in spirit and in truth. So the first place where worship must take place is in our hearts. The first place where worship takes place is in our hearts. And our hearts themselves, I want you to see the image of these elders, of these, you know, the 24 elders that Revelation is talking about, the angels and everything, every living creature worshiping, kneeling down, as your heart being a heart that is knelt before God, a heart that is surrendered before God, a heart that is submissive to God. That, my friends, is true worship. And when we understand that the first step of worship is you prostrating, your heart is prostrating, meaning that your heart is surrendered to God, that when you received Christ, you truly gave him your heart, you truly made him master, you truly made him Lord over your life. It means that your heart is now surrendered, your heart is now prostrated, and that is worship. That is worship, my friends. They knelt down. They recognized his godness. They recognized his grandeur. They recognized his mastery. And they knelt before the one who is greater than anything else. So it is important. It is important for us to understand the power of worship, true worship.
It is not just the words, the songs that we sing, which we're going to come to, my friends. But it is our heart. It starts with our heart. It starts with our heart. You know, I wasn't going to mention this, but it keeps coming to me. Please correct me if I quote this story wrong, but I heard that the guy who sings, I think is it Michael Smith, who sings the song, I'm Coming Back to the Heart of Worship, where it's all about you. I may be wrong, but the background story I heard of that song was that they were in a space where, whether it was their worship leader or their pastor or somebody, you know, says to them, no instruments, you know, like, let's just come away from all of these things and really focus on God and check our hearts and see if we're really focusing on God, because, you know, it can be so easy to get into the routine. And, you know, friends, music is a vehicle that transports something. And so, you know, there was a famous, sorry, I'm kind of jumping on two stories now, but let's just go with it. There's a famous psychological study. I remember way back in the day when I did my first degree in psychology, that we were in a lab and, you know, we were doing a little experiment, you know, mimicking one of these olden experiments that were there, of looking at the power of sound and the tone of music. So we would listen to a music or a song which had like a very kind of, you know, like slow, somber, you know, instrument. And then afterwards, our mood would be rated. Yeah, we were not the original people who did this study. It's a famous psychological study. And, you know, being undergraduates, you know, sometimes the teachers want to mimic certain studies and get you to experience it rather than just read it from a textbook. And then when you're listening to, you know, fast paced music, it would change your mood. The instruments have the power to shift your mood, right? And this is a psychological study. It's not a Christian study. Coming back to the song, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. I can see why their leader would have said, let's come away from all these instruments. Let's come away from all these things. I want us to really just worship God. And that's when the singer, I think it's Michael W. Smith, who then came up with the song, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. I may have heard this story wrong. I don't know. But whether it's true or false, what is true is the fact that many of us in our churches, we have called worship the songs that we're singing, and we partner the words with the somber, you know, slow music that gets our emotions going. We start to cry and we say the Holy Spirit was in the room. And the Holy Spirit is probably shaking his head thinking, my goodness, I'm not even in this room. I'm not in this room. Their emotions have been stirred up because there's a right beat to the words that they're singing, but my spirit is present because what I do is that I glorify Jesus. The Holy Spirit of God glorifies Jesus. Yet there are many songs that are sung in the name of worship that glorify man and not God, that glorify man's struggle and not Jesus, that glorify what we want God to do and not actually God himself. There's a very big difference, my friends. There's songs that we have called worship that have nothing to do with worship because they are us-focused and not God-focused, not Jesus-focused. It is important for us to recognize that when your heart is a heart of worship, because let me just remind you of what we've just read. The first thing, like I said, is about the posture. That worship flows from the heart. A heart that is surrendered, a heart that is prostrate before God. I'm not wanting you to take from the reading of Revelations to think that worship is only when you're kneeling on your legs, because somebody could be kneeling on their legs and their mind is thinking, what am I going to have for lunch after church? Yes, the posture of kneeling is important and powerful. The enemy, my friends, is so good at corrupting things that we do habitually. If you're somebody who habitually kneels, the enemy can get you to a space where you can easily kneel, but your mind is so away from God, even though your posture is speaking of God. So the enemy is after our hearts all the time. If he can get us to perform the religious duty and our hearts be absent, he will be okay with leaving us in our religious duty. So for me, I want you to see the place where you need to kneel, the place where you need to prostrate first being your heart. May God help us that we're constantly saying, Lord, help me to make sure that my heart is totally prostrate. My heart is totally worshiping. I have a heart of worship. Because when your heart is a heart of worship, You will then be able to recognize when certain things that are labeled worship may not actually be worship. I hope you understand that. Let's keep going. What is it that is the thing that is so critical? Let's just imagine your posture is right. What is this thing that is so critical that you will start to see? I'm going to read the word again. So the word says, if we could go back and read verse 9 of chapter 8, the Bible says, and they sang a new song saying, and I want you to listen to the words, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And we shall reign on the earth. And if we continue again, verse 12 says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Even if you go back to chapter 4, you see that in verse 8, the word says, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they did not rest night or day or night, saying, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. When you are in a space of worship and your heart is a heart of worship, you will recognize that the words are fixated on Him. They're so fixated on God the Father in Revelation chapter 4, saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. In Revelation chapter 5, they're so fixated on the Son, on the Lamb, Him being worthy, Him being the only one worthy to open the scrolls. They're so fixated on His sacrifice to say, for you were slain, and you redeemed us to God by your blood. They're so God-focused, my friends. They're so Jesus-focused. They're focused on the works of Jesus Christ, not on our own works. And I ask you this, how many of our worship songs in church are fixated on I am this, I am that, I will have this, I will do that, and we call it worship. Who is it worshiping? Who is it worshiping? That's why the Lord, as I was reflecting on this over the last week, was, who is your worship fixed on? Because we can easily, without realizing, in our churches, become people who are actually worshiping at the idol of self. Many churches, many people, in ignorance, without realizing, we have ended up sometimes at the throne of self, worshiping at the throne of self, not at the throne of God. At the throne of God, self is killed. At the throne of God, self is annihilated. At the throne of God, self dies. You die to self. So you cannot have worship that is feeding self when you're at the throne of God. It cannot happen. It can't work. So I want to just challenge you to ask yourself, am I worshiping at the throne of self, or am I worshiping at the throne of God the Father? Am I worshiping God the Son? Who am I worshiping with my music, with my words? And I also want to correct this. You worship in prayer. You know, some perfect psalms to give you a reflection of worship, I would say Psalm 145, Psalm 1. Let's go to some of them. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Let's go to some of them. Let me read to you a little bit of what worship looks like or sounds like. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and I shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Are you hearing that? Even as you read it, it stirs your spirit up. I want to challenge you with this. If you're going through something really tough, put down the prayers and the focus of God, you know, please do this for me. God, please do that for me. God, you know, you've done it before. Can you do it again? And start to fix your eyes on Him. Let your prayers be worship prayers, where you are reminding God and yourself, not that God even needs our reminder, but you're reminding yourself of his greatness. Worship with your words is about you connecting with the greatness of God, speaking his greatness. And as you speak his greatness, as you're declaring his greatness with your lips, your faith will start to raise up. Your faith will be stirred up, because now you can say that I serve a God who is too great for me to be scared of the battle in front of me, because I belong to the one who owns it all. May God teach us what it looks like to worship. You can worship, you know, with your words. You don't have to be singing. It doesn't have to be songs, but your words can be words of worship. As you pray, as you go about your day, as you speak. It's so important. It is so important, because the word says, remember Jesus, when he was talking to the woman at the well, he says, now is the time. The Lord is seeking for those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. The time is now. Imagine back then, the Lord was saying, now is the time. You're concerned about which one is the right mountain to worship and everything else. Let me tell you something, lady. The Lord himself is looking for true worshipers, those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus wasn't saying he's looking for singers, right? So we cannot just see worship as singers or music or whatever. We have to see worship as a posture of our hearts. You have to ask yourself, is my heart surrendered to the Lord? And once my posture is surrendered to the Lord, is my mouth bringing forth worship, whether it is through the music that I listen to? Just because it's labeled a Christian song does not mean that it is actually unto the Lord. Just because it's labeled a gospel track or worship song does not mean that it is worship unto the Lord. Start to pay attention to the words that are coming out of your mouth, the words that you're coming into agreement with. Start to pay attention. Many of us are just feeding the flesh. You are coming away from those worship sessions having just gotten a little bit of positive, motivational pumping up. I always say sometimes this to the people that I work with in therapy, that listen, by the end of our working together, I want you to not need me. So therapy is not just me listening to you. Therapy is work. My job is to help you to look at where you are stuck, why you are stuck, what's maintaining that stuckness, and to help you to work your way out of that stuckness. If what I start to do for you is to give you, you know, things that you leave the session feeling pumped up, but I've not equipped you with the tools to do the work, what's going to happen is you leave the session like a balloon that has been inflated. And then you go about into the week and that balloon is going to be deflated. And then you come back again and then I fill it up and then you go. You will never, ever, ever be able to actually be empowered to do things on your own. I don't want to be that kind of therapist. So if you're going to come and work with me, you have to be prepared that it's work. It is work. I'm going to sometimes tell you things that you may not want to hear. I'm going to sometimes, you know, get to a place where we have to talk about some traumas that you don't want to talk to. Why? Because at the end of it, I want you to be in a space where you know that you now have the tools to never be back in that same spot again. So it is so important, my friends, for us to be people who are recognizing as we are worshiping, as we're doing what we're doing, that what we want to be able to do as we worship is not just to receive worship, which we don't even think about what we're singing, but the word, the music, the tone that has been attached to those words has just given you a psychological blanket. The music has given you a psychological blanket, but there's no transformation that has happened in your life, because it's not Holy Spirit led, it's flesh led. Only the Holy Spirit can transform. Only the Holy Spirit can transform. Only the power of the resurrected Christ deposited in us through the Holy Spirit who lives in us can transform lives. So whenever there isn't that, and we just pacify people with the right tone, with the right, you know, what is it even called? What's the right word? what is the right word? What, you know, the right chords that evoke emotion. Yes, you will feel your emotions, you will cry, but there's no transformation because the Holy Spirit himself, his presence is not always just the presence of tears. The presence of the Holy Spirit is transformation. You want to know whether the Holy Spirit has been in a place? There is transformation. There is changing. There is growth. There is a new hunger and a thirst for righteousness that wasn't there before. There's a new fresh revelation of Jesus. There's a new fresh revelation of the power of the cross. There's a new fresh revelation of the power of the bloody cross. When I say the bloody cross, I mean the blood that was shed on the cross of Jesus Christ. Because some of us, unfortunately, have a very sanitized cross. We see the cross, but we forget that the power is in the blood that was shed on that cross. May God help us. May God help us. Don't minimize and limit the blood of Jesus to Easter. Whether you believe in Easter or not, that's not the purpose of this conversation. Don't sanitize the cross. The Holy Spirit gives you that fresh revelation that, my goodness, I've been bought by a precious a price, the blood of the Lamb of God. So I don't want to make this too long. I'm going to end it here. But friends, I'm asking you to examine yourself and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for where I have been worshiping on the throne of self. And I didn't even realize, because I was just thinking, because I'm crying and I'm emotional, that I'm worshiping. Friends, we can cry and be emotional just because we're listening to an Adele song. Listen to Adele's albums about breakups and see what happens to you, right? Listen to them. No disrespect to Adele or, you know, I used to, you know, I don't listen to secular music anymore, but when I used to, I loved, you know, I loved Adele. I loved her music. I love it. I love love. I love love. Right? But I'm just trying to help you to understand the message behind what I'm saying. Don't let worship be minimized to music by anybody. There's nothing wrong with saying, yeah, let's go into worship time at church. Nothing wrong with that. But recognize that's true worship that Jesus was speaking about when he says the Father is looking for worshipers. Those that worship him in spirit and in truth is a lifestyle, is a daily walk, is sometimes a sacrifice as you are offering your body up as a living sacrifice unto the Lord, as Romans chapter 12 verse 1 says, where you want to do X, but you have to do Y. Because you're crucifying the flesh. You are crucifying the flesh on the altar of Jesus Christ. You're dying to self. So true worship is surrender. True worship is allowing Jesus to be master over your life. Starting with your heart. Your heart is knelt. Your heart is prostrated before God. That is true worship. And when you have a prostrated heart, remember the word says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So your mouth now learns how to declare the greatness of God. Your mouth learns now how to worship as you pray, as you sing, because it starts from your heart and it flows out of you. So I just pray that God gives us a refreshing, a newness, that the Holy Spirit walks with us this week and teaches us to worship. I have a little homework task for us. I'm going to be doing it too. Let's make a commitment that from tomorrow, right up until the week, so Monday to Monday, we make a commitment to worship him. Whether it's through prayer, whether it's through the songs that you're going to listen to, whether it's through how you're reading the word, how you're living, make sure you have 15 minutes, right? Active, intentional, dedicated time to just worship. Fix your eyes. Fix your eyes on Jesus. A few other verses that I had that really just encouraged me about fixing your focus was Luke 9 verse 51, when Jesus knew that his assignment to go on that cross was about to come on. The Bible tells us that Jesus fixed his eyes on Jerusalem. The other scripture was Numbers chapter 21 from verse 4, where the people, you know, had done their thing, the Israelites, and they'd become disobedient and were, you know, chatting some, you know, very disrespectful things about God. And the snakes came and they were bitten by the snakes. And then like saying to Moses, please talk to God for us. And the Lord, you know, had Moses come up with like an emblem, an image of a snake on a cross. And the Lord says, whoever looks unto that snake on the, you know, on the emblem, on the cross type thing, you know, will be saved. I'm still meditating on that because I was like, God, what is this? What is this really teaching me? But what I know is there's something about focus. There is something about, even though there's snakes around you, even though there's situations beating you and biting you, it can be so easy to start to murmur and complain and question God's character. But my friend, I'm urging you to fix your focus on him, even though it's hard. Because human nature would have us that you want to keep looking at the snakes. Because we didn't hear in the scripture that the Lord killed the snakes and then said, look up into the image of the snake. No, they were probably still around. Imagine not looking at the snakes and focusing your eyes on the image that Moses had been asked to make. It's not easy. It's not easy at all. You know, the same thing with Peter. When Jesus said to him, come onto the water, when he was looking around, you know, it's normal human behavior to think, what am I doing? I'm actually walking on water. What is going on? And he was starting to sink. But when he fixed his eyes back on Jesus, he was fine. So worship. Worship that heals. Worship that delivers. Worship that threatens the enemy is worship that fixes on God. Fixes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Whether things are going to come true or not, whether my prayers are going to be answered or not, may God help me to fix my eyes on Jerusalem, to fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. And as you fix your eyes on him, that is worship. You're looking to him. You are acknowledging him and saying, no matter what, you are God. That is what worship is. No wonder why Paul called it a sacrifice. Because human nature would have us to shift our eyes onto feeding ourselves, right? But the word of God says, why don't you look to me? Don't make yourself an idol. Don't make your prayer request an idol. Don't make your depression an idol. Don't make anything else your idol. Look to me. So friends, I'm going to leave it here for today. And I just want to pray for anyone who maybe you've never received Christ as Lord and personal Savior of your life. This is your first time hearing someone speaking about Jesus. Listen, this is not an accident. The Lord drew your heart to this message. So I just want to pray for you, just to bring you into the family of Christ. It's as simple as this prayer. But after this prayer, the Holy Spirit of God will start to teach you for your heart to be transformed, just as I have been sharing in the word. As we receive Christ, it is important for us to understand that we profess it with our mouths, we believe with our hearts. And as we do that, the Lord starts to work in us to sanctify us to his glory. So let me just pray with you. Please follow after me. Heavenly Father, I come before you today. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner and I want to thank you that today you have made me aware of your great love through your Son, Lord Jesus. I confess with my mouth that Jesus, my Lord, came on this earth in human form, even though he was fully God. He died on that cross and he rose again on the third day. And that as he rose again, he rose with my victory. So today I give my life to Jesus, the one who conquered death, the one who conquered sin, the one who is a Lord. And I say, Lord Jesus, come and be Lord over my life. Come and be Lord over my life. I receive you and I crown you Lord. I crown you Lord over my own life. So from today onwards, I am yours. I repent over my sin of thinking I can look after myself, of having myself as my own God. I repent over that. And I say from today onwards, I'm a child of God. I ask for your Holy Spirit to come and guide me on this new journey, I pray. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Friend, if you've prayed that prayer, I'm really excited for you. Trust me, the journey that you're embarking on is not an easy journey, but it is a worthwhile journey. I put my email address on the screen. Please do email me. I'd love to help you with where to start as you read the Bible, and also making sure that, you know, you become part of a community, help you find a Bible-based, Bible-preaching, Bible-believing church near you. Because trust me on this, we're living in a time where, we have to be very careful which churches we choose to partner with or go to, because we want the Word of God that is as it is, not as people want it to be. So I'm happy to help you on that search, on that journey. So please do email me if you are new to faith and you have received Jesus as Lord and personal Savior of your life through watching this. Until next week, guys, I will see you soon, and I pray that you have a blessed week. Don't forget our homework. Let's give 15 minutes of intentional worship with our mouths that focuses on Jesus, that focuses on the author and the finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Have a good one. Bye.